Amen. Take your Bibles to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. This message is going to be kind of a partially two-part message. And forgive me, I'm trying to fix my mic here. If you'll bear with me, I think I'm struggling through allergies. I'm really not sure what it is, but you would think I got allergies earlier in the season where the pollen was outrageous, but no, I waited until June. So John chapter number 6, again, this is going to be partially a two-part message as far as the theme. Today, I'd like to talk about the topic of standing in awe of God, standing in awe of God. You know, our God is pretty amazing. When you think about even the songs that we sang this morning, power in the blood of Jesus Christ, and can it be that Jesus Christ would love me? And our God is pretty amazing, but not just because of the way that He responds to us as sinners, but because of the things that He does. And in this chapter, I think we find something that is just indisputably amazing. And so in John chapter number 6, I'd like to see in verse number 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed Him, because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And this He said to prove Him, for He Himself knew what He would do." And just pay special attention to that verse. And recently, while I was reading through this again after a long time of not kind of coming through it, I kind of connected with this verse, and I just thought to myself, that is a cool verse. Verse number 6 says, "And this He said to prove Him, for He Himself knew what He would do." Think about that, that Jesus Christ knew along what was going to happen next. Jesus Christ knew almost like He had seen this before. He had been there before. He understood exactly what was going to happen, and yet still He almost gives Philip a challenge here. Verse number 7 says, "Philip answered Him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them which were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, He said unto His disciples, "Gather up the fragments which remain, that nothing be lost." Again, another interesting phrase to key on is, "when they were filled." Have you ever been full? I mean, not just satisfied, but full. We're talking about Thanksgiving Day, stuffed watching football full, okay? Like button popping full, okay? We are talking, these people were filled. They weren't just satisfied, but they were filled. And that's another cool part of the story that we'll get to. Take a look at verse number 13. "Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank You. Thank You for doing such amazing things that, God, we can honestly just take a step back and say, wow, that's amazing. Maybe even take a step back and look at it and have a loss for words. Lord, a picture is worth 1,000 words, but this story, literally, Lord, takes all words away. It's amazing what You do here. It's amazing the power that You have. And God, help us to realize today that that same power that You showed is that same power that You still give today, Lord. It's amazing the things that can be done, Lord, if we would just have faith. And so, Lord, help us to grow our faith this morning. God, I pray that we would stand in awe of what you are ready to do, what you are willing to do, and what you are going to do. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever seen someone do something amazing? I mean, we're not just talking about, wow, that was neat, you know. We're talking about, man, breathtaking, that was amazing. Most of the time, my illustrations are centered around sports, and I think sports presents kind of an amazing aspect. When you think about sports and kind of the major aspect of it as far as the major leagues, things like that, the National Basketball Association, the major baseball league, okay, the National Football League, these men that play in leagues like that are literally freaks of nature. In other words, they do what normal men cannot. They have something, they have a gift that normal men do not. Now, whether you are a fan of him or not, that is not the question here. But I've got to tell you, there is one person right now in a particular league that is literally a freak of nature, and his name is LeBron James. You might have heard of him before. LeBron James is literally a freak of nature. The guy is just amazing. He is about 6'8", 250 pounds, and yet he moves like someone that is light on his feet. And I can remember, I'm not a huge fan of LeBron, but I respect his game. He's a basketball player, and I remember the first time I ever saw LeBron live. The guy is huge. He's huge. I mean, if you've ever been standing next to someone that is above 6'5", you know just the enormity of that human being. I mean, it's just a big guy. I know Pastor DeWanna said that at one time he encountered Shaquille O'Neal. How many of you have heard of Shaquille O'Neal? Shaquille O'Neal is I believe, 7'2". Okay, 7'2" is a big guy, but not only is he 7'2", but he's pushing 350. Okay, he's a big guy, okay? LeBron James, though, I remember I was about 16 or 15 years old, and Dwayne Sykes decided that he was going to take me to a Sixers game. He used to get tickets through his job, and he decided to take me, and he had great seats. I mean, great seats. You know, center court, and we were in the lower section, and this is the first time, or actually it's the second time, I'm sorry, I've been to a basketball game. I don't even count the first because we were so high up that I could barely see the ball moving. So I don't know if I really count that. But I remember this game in particular because I went down to watch the warm-ups, and I could see LeBron James there, and he was kind of the young guy in the league at the time. I think this was 2007 or 2006, but he was making a name for himself already. And I remember just watching him at one point in time, and I know this is weird, it's a weird observation, he was throwing the ball into his teammates, and his arms went back like this, and it was like every muscle in his back started to pop out. I mean, it was disgusting, but it was awesome, you know? I mean, this was a show of someone that was amazing. About three quarters of the way through the game, I saw something that literally took my words completely away. And you just have to say, that's awesome. LeBron James was coming down the court, and there were two Sixers standing. And if you know anything about basketball, there's a three-point line, and then you've got kind of a rectangle that comes up, and it's called the paint area. And I remember LeBron James jumping from outside of that paint area and flying through the air. I mean, some of you might have had the opportunity to watch Michael Jordan do this in the 90s, and man, I wish I had that privilege to be able to watch him play. But LeBron James, to me, just, man, he literally flew. And here's two Sixers players flying with him. And I think you were there as well with me, Mr. Perez. Do you remember this? I mean, he flew. And not only did he fly, but when he dunked the ball, he dunked it with authority. And he came down, and it was amazing. I mean, can you imagine, think of something in your life that you saw someone do that was just amazing. I think of my wife and Daniel as they get up to play a piano. I can't even play Mary Had a Little Lamb on the piano, let alone do what they do. And most of the time you'll find that Daniel and my wife, they just play by ear. They just kind of ear it up and just go ahead and play it. I think that's amazing. I think musicians are amazing. Maybe in your life you've seen someone do something incredible that has just left you all inspired. But here in John chapter number 6, we're going to find that Jesus does something that is absolutely amazing. Now, I've sat and I've had discussions with people that have kind of given some kind of a response to different miracles that Jesus did. In other words, I've talked to guys that are faithless that say, well, Jesus wasn't walking on water. There was a sandbar there, and he was walking on a sandbar. And you might have heard that argument, and I just kind of chuckle at it, and I try to love the person as best as I can. But this one, I don't know how you can argue against this. It's not like the disciples were rich men that had a ton of food in the back of the boat when they came over to Tiberias, okay? I mean, we're talking about guys that literally had nothing. In fact, Philip in the passage says, Lord, we don't have enough money to buy food. In fact, Lord, I don't know if we have money to buy enough for you and me. So, God, how are we going to do this? And Andrew comes up and Andrew says, God, you know, we do. A boy here that brought a sack lunch, and so I don't know if that's going to help or not, but maybe, you know, if everyone just kind of gave a little bit of what they have, maybe we can make something out of this. But they weren't prepared to see what was going to happen next. No one was. In fact, Jesus Christ was the only one who knew exactly what was going to happen. And I'm going to tell you that the men at the end of this passage, it says that they stood back and said, this surely is this prophet that's supposed to come. And I can tell you it left them awe inspired. I'm going to tell you something, Christians, today. What's really interesting is that God is looking to do something like this, something amazing, maybe not feeding the 5,000 like this, you know, where Pastor Weigel gets up one day and he just starts breaking off bread and fish. No, I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about God doing something absolutely miraculous to the point where you can't say, oh, well, you know, man did that or man did this. No, that was a God thing. I'm going to tell you today that we need to step back and just let God work. We need to step back and allow God to work in our lives and to move in our lives in a way that we can see Him literally do something amazing so that when we look back at it, we can say, that was a God thing. When you look at this passage in John chapter number 6, this might be my favorite miracle of Jesus Christ because it's absolutely awesome. Today, I want to take a look at some of the aspects of this story that we can see just even the awesome working of God. Let's take a look at number one, the legitimate need. If we take a look at verse number 1-5, after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And there I really find even the first of our needs is people that literally have physical ailments, physical needs. If you look at the next verse, it says, and Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. And when you think about the people that even were surrounding Jesus Christ, there were those that had physical needs. There were those that had spiritual needs. Those who just had entertainment needs, I think, at times. When you look at the 5,000, I think it was Dave Z who pointed this out to me years ago, where Jesus says, what seek ye? What are you looking for? And literally, there are people just looking to be entertained by this. There were people there that were literally just there to see something amazing happen. I don't know if you'll remember the kids' movie Incredibles, okay? In the kids' movie The Incredibles, there's a scene where the dad, Mr. Incredible, flips a car and the little kid is just standing there and the little kid's just like, that's so awesome, you know? And then the next day, the little kid's just waiting there by the dad's car. And the dad goes, what are you waiting for? He goes, I don't know, something amazing to happen. And these were those people. They were waiting for Jesus to do something amazing. They were waiting for Jesus to do something incredible. There was a legitimate need in different people's lives. I can tell you today that there is a legitimate need in the lives of people inside this church. And you might be here today because maybe God brought you here. Maybe it's that you've heard the gospel once or twice or 2,000 times, but maybe it hasn't settled in your heart yet. Maybe you have a need for the gospel today. Maybe you have a need for salvation today. That's a legitimate need. And I can tell you that's a need that can be answered through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone today. And maybe it's today that you've come here. I know there are many families right now in our church that are hurting. They are hurting. There's people inside of our church that have deep physical problems. I was talking to even just someone before that their wife has liver cancer, and I know there's even someone in this room right now that I saw walk in, and I thought to myself, thank God for their faithfulness. They have cancer as well. I think of Mrs. Petruzzello right now, who just found out that she has stage 4 cancer. I was thinking about the fact that when you look at the world and you look at even our church, there are people that have legitimate needs, but Jesus has the answer. When you look at this passage, you see a legitimate need. Why? Because there was a precarious situation. There was a precarious situation. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? I want you to consider with me, have you ever been around a hungry person? Some of you are laughing. Exactly. Yeah. I know my wife, you know, sometimes she can tell whether I'm hungry or not. You might be able to tell that with your spouse as well. You might be able to tell that with your children. Have you ever been around a group of hungry people? It's even worse. I remember there was a particular trip that we were on. I don't know if it was with the teenagers or something else, but I remember everyone in the car was hungry. I mean, everyone in the car was hungry. It was a pretty unpleasant 15 or 20 minutes, okay? Everyone was hungry. I mean, we're seeing a legitimate need here. Why? Because we're not just talking about the fact that one or two people are hungry, but Jesus looks out and he starts to say, we need to get some food. Why? Because he can tell. People are starting to get hungry. Why? Because people are starting to get grumpy. I'm going to tell you, the one person I don't mess around with when they're hungry is my daughter. Oh, man, the other night we had ourselves a little happening. And my mom was putting my daughter in the car, and we were over their house for a little bit of time. And she had, I don't know if you've seen those yogurt melts or not. They've got these yogurt melts in the package, and she really likes those things. And man, if don't take her food from her. She had this pack, and before I could tell my mom, I turned around, and the yogurt pack was in her hand. And I was just about to tell my mom, it's empty. It's empty. And so try to get it out before she sees it, you know? Because right now she can't remember, okay, did I empty this or did I, you know. But my mom took it out and she's looking in. She goes, oh, you're right, it is empty. And so what did my mom do next? She took it and she put it behind her back and said, oh, we're not going to eat this. Ooh. I'm going to tell you, I rolled up the window. She did one of those, breathe, honey, breathe. Breathe, breathe. Please, breathe. I mean, she went a good 5 or 6 seconds. I was pretty impressed, actually. And then all of a sudden, you know, I don't mess with my daughter when she's hungry, okay? I just don't. If she's hungry, she gets food. I'm going to tell you that Jesus Christ was in an interesting situation here, because we're not just talking about him and the disciples. We're talking about 5,000 men, the Bible says, men. Being hungry. I can think if we were at the prayer advance and we didn't feed those guys, we'd have a riot on our hands. We'd have a messed up situation, okay? Can you think about the situation that Jesus was in? There was a legitimate need for food here. He was in a precarious situation, but also I want to even see the fact that Jesus was in an interesting situation because of the disciples' unbelief. And you might think, where did they display unbelief? Take a look at verse number 5. At the end of it says, Philip, verse number 5. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them. Did you catch it? He didn't think that Jesus could use that. Oh, there was a legitimate need for the disciples' eyes to be opened. Maybe this was the place where the disciples' eyes would just kind of be propped open for just a second to see that, hey, listen, I don't care how much money we have. I don't care about the resources we have. I don't care about the wealth that we have. I'm going to tell you that I could use whatever you got. Just give it to me. But the problem is, Philip says, we don't have enough money. What are we going to do? Unbelief. And it's unbelievable that the disciples who followed Jesus Christ for some time up until this place and saw the many miracles of Jesus Christ, still in their hearts had a little bit of unbelief. But in my mind, I think of Christianity today. You know, what's really interesting is we have the Bible. You know, the disciples were living on memories of which they saw Jesus Christ do in recent days. But we have the Bible, which gives us truth consistently and constantly about a God who is amazing and about a God who is awesome. And how many times do we fall into the trap of unbelief? And there becomes a legitimate need in our life for Jesus Christ just to open our eyes to see his awesome power. There's a precarious situation. There's the disciples' unbelief. But then I see the Savior's plan. The Savior's plan. Have you ever been on vacation with someone? And I'm thinking of someone in our family right now, and it's not in my immediate family, but there's always that person that plans every second of every day on the vacation. You ever been with someone like that? And I'm the kind of person that, man, it's nice for maybe one day, but on my vacation, I kind of like just to kick back. You know, maybe one day I'll go play golf. Maybe one day I'll sleep until like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You know, I don't know. I can't do that anymore. I just can't. But when you think about it, there are those people that plan everything ahead. They know exactly what's going to happen throughout the day. Well, I can tell you that Jesus Christ knew exactly what was going to happen here. Not just because he necessarily said, here's what I'm going to do. He knew it because he's God. Because he's God, he knew. When you think about this whole situation, when you think about all these needs that were going to be met by Jesus Christ, it was his plan. It was his plan. I still believe God has a plan for Ocean County Baptist Church. I still believe that God has a plan for us to reach Tom's River and to reach Bricktown and to reach Bayville and to reach Manchester and to reach even Lacey Township and to even reach Howell and other places around this county for Jesus Christ. I believe that's his plan. When it comes down to it, are we ready to give the little we have, though? I mean, it's not much that God asked for. Just that little bit. Which brings me to my next point. Not just the legitimate need, but the little vessel. The little vessel. I'm not a fan of boats. Many of you know that. The first time that, I should say, you know, when I was younger, I just didn't really like it. You know, the banging on the waves and stuff like that. But if I'm on a big boat, man, I could deal with it. It's okay. But I'm telling you, little boats scare me. Last year, the only time I'll get on a little boat is when I'm out fishing with Dave. He's got a boat that I don't even fit on. But hey, but we have a good time fishing. Don't ask me how we stuffed me, Dave, John, and. Older Dave in one boat, okay? I mean, that was amazing. But I can tell you that even the smallest of vessel can carry the amazing weight of different things from one place to another. Even the smallest of ships. You know, even the smallest of vessels God can use for amazing things. When I look at this passage, I see insufficient funds. When I think about the fact that Philip said, we don't have enough money. And then Andrew came and said, like, we don't have enough food. We have a lad here, just a little kid, just a little boy. He's just got this little lunch. They had insufficient funds. But can I tell you Psalm 50, verse number 10, if you'll turn there with me, Psalm 50. I want you to see this for just a second, because I think so many times finances and even resources get in the way of us doing something for God. But I want you to take a look at Psalm 50, because this is amazing. This is awesome. Psalm 50, verse number 10 says this, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. And everything that is the Father's is his children's." Can you think about that? The fact that everything that is the Father's is his children's as well. The fact that God owns a cattle on a thousand hills, the fact that God doesn't hunger, why? Because he knows exactly what he has. He's got everything. The fact that God has everything should kind of resonate in our minds to the point where we think, man, if God has everything, why am I so worried about my finances? Now, I'm not saying to be stupid with your finances. I'm saying not to worry and fear it, because God owns it all. And everything is given by God. When you look at, I think it's the book of James that says every good and perfect gift is given from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. In other words, God doesn't change. His situation doesn't change. The fact that he owns all doesn't change. He's still going to be God now. He's God now. He's still going to be God tomorrow. He's still going to be God the next day. He's God and God forever. And when it comes to what we have because of him, it's not going to change. He owns all. Trust him. There was insufficient funds. There was insignificant stock. In other words, Andrew said, "This boy, he has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And there, another display of really unbelief. What are these small things among so many? There's insufficient funds, insignificant stock, but there was also an incredible shortage. And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down," in verse number 10. "Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now I've heard several different explanations. I've read several different things on this. Now, half of theologians will say that the number of men, meaning male, was 5,000. And there could have been women and children there. There could have been many, many others. But they just counted the men. Other theologians will say, well, this actually just means all men. Some even say, well, it was probably just the populace of men because it was the time of the Passover. Whatever it is, 5,000 is a lot of people. It's a lot of mouths to feed with just a couple pieces of bread and fish. That's a lot of mouths to feed. I know even when we have the ladies' brunch here, okay? And ladies, I'm not making fun of you or anything, but you guys put it down. You guys put it down, seriously. Man, I know how much Armin brings into the kitchen, okay? He brings a lot of food, and it's almost all gone by the time it's done. You guys put it, I'm not making fun, but, you know, because, I mean, if it was the guys, it'd be like triple that amount, so let's be honest here. I think actually it was me and Pastor and whoever was helping that was eating the majority of the food anyway. So I think Pastor ate a whole tray of bacon before the even ladies' brunch even started. So and I ate all the watermelon. So I mean that's something. But when you think about the fact that this was an incredible shortage, and yet there was this little vessel, there was this little boy, and I know we focus a lot on the little boy, but I just want to take a second and think about the lunch that he sacrificed. The little he had. Just that little bit. And he stepped back and he said, "Jesus, listen, if you're going to do something great, fine, here it is. Jesus, if you're going to do something great, here's my little. Make much out of it." I love that song. "Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name." This guy had nothing. He had little. He was just a little vessel, just a little tool to be used by God. But aren't we all? Aren't we all just a little tool to be used by God, and isn't it our reasonable service to allow our lives to be instruments in the hand of the greatest musician? Isn't it the greatest privilege that we have to allow God to take what little we have and use it for His glory? But so many times we say, God, this is all I have, so let me keep it. And instead of standing back, letting God have it, and watching and standing in awe of what God does with it, we hold on and we never see anything done. When God is just saying, just surrender. We sing the song, I surrender all. All to Jesus I freely give. But do we really? Do we really? Many times I think about my own life. I think about how I like to hold on to things. How I like to hold on to my situation. How I like to hold on to what I have. And I say, God, I don't have much. I don't understand, and I don't feel it's reasonable that you're asking me of this. And then God points me to the cross, and I feel so ashamed and stupid. Because Jesus didn't give little, he gave all. Today I'm telling you, my friend, if you're coming in here and you've never heard the gospel story, Jesus Christ shed his precious blood for you. Not just a little bit, but all. Jesus shed it all for you. He gave it all for you. He died for you. He died for every single wrongdoing, every single sin, every single action, every single thought that you ever imagined against him. And he gives salvation just like a parent gives a child a gift on Christmas. Just free. Here it is, because I love you. Yes, it costs something. It cost him his life, but it cost us nothing. So why is it so hard, Christian, for us just to be a little vessel in the hands of God? I see the legitimate need. I see the little vessel. But then lastly, I see the lunch multiplied. Now, we know this story, so hearing this for the 1,002nd time, it's not, I understand we've heard this all throughout Sunday school classes growing up, things like that, but I hope that this portion here, that God took little and made it much, not just much, but overwhelmingly much, an overabundance of what he originally had. Maybe that's just what we need to hear today. Take a look at verse number 7. Actually, we're going to start in verse number 9. I apologize there. Verse number 9, Andrew says, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down a number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them which were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. I like that phrase too, as much as they would. Jesus said, it's dinner time. Let's eat, guys. All right, let's eat here. Let's get some food. But not only was he going to give them food, he was going to give them as much as they want. Hey, I had nothing, but now I'm filled. I had little, but now I have much. Jesus had just a couple fishes and a piece of bread, you know, a couple pieces of bread. He had little, just a little. But he filled everyone there as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. I love the fact that Jesus is even conserving here, you know? He's not allowing the food to go to waste. You know what I think he did with the food? Now, the Bible doesn't say this, okay? So I'm just going to take a step aside and say, you know what I think he did? I think he gave it to the boy. I do. 12 baskets full He said, hey, listen, you gave me this lunch here. You know, take it home. Give it to your family and the family next door 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 and the family next door. Give it to them, fine. You gave me a little bit, so let me pour it back out. You know, God always has a bigger shovel. Hey, we shovel in our little bits. We take our little handy, you know, garden shovel. Here, God, take my little. But God takes a big old massive snow shovel and whoosh, bang, right back to you. I'm telling you that when it comes down to giving to God, maybe it's not that he'll bless you financially speaking. I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher by any means. But when it comes right down to it, God can give back much. I remember when I was in college, there was, and please, I want to be careful when I tell this story. I think I've told it before, but I want to be careful when I tell this because I don't want to sound as if I'm bragging in any way. But I want to brag on my God for a second. I want to take a step back to 2014, and I was saving, obviously, to get married. I was going to get married about 3 or 4 months, and every year at the college, they had a celebration Sunday at the church. And every single year, they had something that every member, and I think they really based it on Exodus, where all the children of Israel came together, and they gave what they had, and God used it to do something amazing. God used it to build his temple. Do you remember this? Okay, at the end of the book of Exodus. And so God did something amazing with that moving temple. But when you think about, let me think about the church that I was going to, Lancaster Baptist Church, and we had an opportunity to give. And every single year, I was almost tired of it. Every single year, we were talking in dorms about, hey, how much are we going to give to the Lord this year? You know, we would take up an offering, you know, as college guys, and we would say, how much are we going to give to the Lord this year? You know, God could really use this for his glory. And I remember every single year, all of my money went on my bill. I mean, literally, I never saw a dime of it because I worked for the college, and so all of my money never came to me. It just went straight to my bill. I remember thinking to myself, guys, I can't. I don't have any money. I don't. And it was my senior year, and I had made some money in the winter, and I was going to use that towards my wife and I's honeymoon and getting settled into our house. I think I had, and I'll be transparent with you, I think I had $500. $500. I mean, we were going to have a really cheap honeymoon, okay? We're talking Motel 8, baby. You know, I mean, I remember getting to March, and March was the month, and I said, I have money this year. God gave me $500. I have money. And I was so happy about that. And I had designated amount of that $500. And I said, God, I'm going to give that to you. And I was so thrilled because it was the first year in college I was able to give. And it was the first time really in my life that I had ever really taken something extra than my tithe, something above my tithe, and give it to the Lord for his work. I mean, I was so excited. And it was going towards something that was going to be used for the Spanish ministry. And man, I was really excited because the city of Lancaster has an abundance of Spanish folks there. And I called my mom and I said, hey, put this amount in my bank account and I'm going to give it to the Lord. And there was no questions asked. It just happened. And I thought to myself, well, now I have this amount, less than $500. And I thought, well, God, you're going to have to do something because me and my wife are going to, you know, just take a road trip, I think. So, you know, I just wasn't considering the generosity of people that love me, you know. And God works through people, by the way. He does. He worked through the lad, right? The lad gave the little bit that he had, right? I mean, he worked through the lad. So May comes and I'm starting to work here at the church. So I made a little bit of money, you know, before my wedding, not much though. I mean, not much when you think about a honeymoon and you know, being able to make it. And I already had the honeymoon planned. I was just saying, God, whatever you're going to do, just do it. And so I remember it was, we got home from our wedding. We got to the hotel after our wedding. And one of the things that we did was we opened up all the cards from all the people that were there at the wedding. And I mean, just the generosity of folks was amazing. But the whole time, I feel bad for the people that gave us the money, because the whole time I'm saying, thank you, God. 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 Because when it comes right down to it, I felt as if that was God shoveling back, saying, listen, you gave me a little bit, and you didn't have much to begin with. I mean, you all just laughed at me for a second, okay? I mean, you know, I didn't have much. But God took that big shovel of his and said, listen, I'm going to give it back now. I mean, I think it was something like 50 times what I gave. 50. 50 times what I gave, God gave back. That's amazing. You know, I don't look at that and say, well, you know, that was the generosity of my family. I say, that's a big God. That's a big God who took just a little bit. Just a little that I had, because I didn't have much. And I stood back and I watched as God gave back. I watched as I obeyed God's command, and God laid a number on my heart, and I gave that number. And I stood back and I saw as God reimbursed the cost with interest. High interest. When I think about this story and how the people were not just satisfied, but they were filled, and they had as much as they want. Seconds, thirds, fourths. I don't know who had what, but they ate a lot apparently. And then 12 baskets were full. But what does this story mean to me? It means that my God can do great things. It means that maybe sometimes it's the little that God is looking for. Not that he needs it. Not that he needs it to do something great, but he wants it to see where your heart is. He wants it to see where your faith is. He wants to know you trust him. He wants to know that you'll obey him no matter what. And he'll take that little and make it much. And then in those moments, you can stand back and stand in awe of God's amazing power. Today, maybe it's that you are not surrendered to him. God is asking for your little, because that's what this life is. It's little. It's little. I talked to our kids in school, I used to at least when we were in here, and I said, do you know what your life is like? I pointed them up to the ceiling, and I said, do you see those little specks in the ceiling, the little holes in the tiles? Thanks. There's little specks. If you compare that little speck to this world around you, that's your life. It's little. And we think it's so much. Compared to eternity, compared to God's plan for everything, we think our life is all that there is. But it's not. It's not. We think our moments and our days are so important that we're like, man, I can't go and do this for the Lord today because I've got this. Wait, hold on. Who's in charge? Hold on. How is God ever going to do anything without you surrendering? How is God going to do something through you without you surrendering? And God says, take that little vessel. Take that little life you have, and I'm going to make something out of it. And man, it may not look much to the world, but in my eyes, it's special. This story, it looked pretty special to everyone. Do you know what happened at the end of the story? What's really interesting is at the end of John chapter number 6, after everything happens, you've got quite a bit of storyline. There are people that walked away from Jesus Christ. I mean, we're talking about within days. Within days here. Within a day. Jesus Christ gives them kind of a reminder of the 5,000 that he fed the day before. He basically calls himself, hey, I'm the bread of life. You know that basically lesson from Jesus Christ, right? But a lot of people from there, they walk away from him. Do you remember this? It's kind of a weird storyline. But you get to verse number 67. Verse number 67 of John chapter 6. This grips my heart. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And it could be that Jesus fed the 5,000 for this one moment. For this moment in history. It could be that 5,000 were fed for this one response. Look at it. Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Maybe God is waiting to do something great through you, through your surrender, to reach just one. I can't remember who it is. I believe it's Adoniram Judson. It's a hard name to pronounce as it is. Who was 7 years in his mission field and never saw one convert. I believe it was him. And I think to myself, God, he surrendered all. God, what were you waiting for? And then I think about all the souls that have been saved from his testimony. All the thousands of people that were reached thereafter by him. And maybe it was that God did something in his life. God said, I'm going to teach him patience. And I'm going to teach him complete trust. And it was here where I believe Peter, although he would make some pretty big mistakes. I mean, you know it, denying Christ 3 times is pretty big. But I believe it was here that in Peter's heart was kind of stamped, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I truly believe that. And maybe the 5,000 were fed. And maybe as they stood back and looked in awe of what God was doing and all that God did, it was maybe just for Peter, who later on would preach at the day of Pentecost and thousands would be saved. And then the days after, the church multiplied. In other words, basically another couple thousand got saved. Stand in awe of God. His reasons are not our reasons. His ways are not our ways. His power is unlimited. Understand, tonight we'll be talking about standing in awe of his person, but today, stand in awe of what he can do. Let's have a word of prayer together. Dear God, just thank you so much for the ability to come and hear from you and hear from your word. And Lord, I pray that you bless as we go into our invitation time. I pray if there's any unsaved in here that they would accept you as their personal Savior today. Find you as a Savior that can provide for their spiritual need of salvation. Lord, God, show them your love. Show them your kindness. Lord, thank you for your kindness at the cross. Lord, I pray for the Christian who just is not surrendered. Lord, it's not just for the full-time Christian workers, but it's for the life of the Christian to be fully surrendered. Lord, help us to surrender all to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.